morning, everyone. The reading this morning is from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. Excuse me. The vine and the branches. Jesus is saying here, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Praise be to God.
Thank you, Janet. We're going to sing our next song. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, and my song. Please stand if you can. Thank you, Dude. Please be seated. Are we up, Rachel? We are. That great Jules Verne book, Journey to the Center of the Earth, with classic lines like, science, my boy, is made up of mistakes, but they are mistakes which it is useful to make because they lead little by little to the truth. Or, where there is life, there is hope. I beg to assert that as long as a man's heart beats, as long as a man's flesh quivers, I do not allow that a being gifted with thought and will can allow himself to despair. Or finally, I looked on, I thought, I reflected, I admired in a state of stupefaction, not altogether unmingled with fear. Jules Verne was a classic creator of adventure. 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea, Around the World in 80 Days, and of course here, Journey to the Center of the Earth, were his best known books. And tales of daring do and adventure are awash in our libraries, aren't they? Escapism and stuff of dreams. And then when it's in your library, you may move from that section over to the travel section. And you can read about places to visit that you didn't even know existed. The world is just getting so small. Virtually anywhere is accessible for a journey, other than getting from Sidcup to Bromley over the last few days, thanks to the Chislehurst sinkhole. But we are all on a journey. Hopefully, for most of us, it's a journey of growth and of discovery. The words I read at the beginning of the service, words which are inadequate, words that fail to reach the comprehension of the journey that Jesus Christ endured, the Son of God, the second part of the Trinity, the Saviour of mankind. These words told part of his journey. His journey to save us, to be the perfect sacrifice. His journey from the right hand of the Father of all creation to the cross and to the grave, but then to victory as the risen King. Now that was some journey. But what about us? Some of us will embrace adventure, and some, like in that top picture, are just plain bonking mad. There is some doubt as to whether this advert ever appeared in the London Times. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in case of success. Ernie Shackleton was planning his ill-fated journey to the Antarctic. An apocryphal story claims that this candid approach attracted 5,000 applications, which Shackleton sifted into piles labelled mad, hopeless, possible, before he selected his 27-strong crew. Whether he did or whether he didn't, and actually he probably didn't place the advert, in essence, it's still the same. 27 young men sought a journey of adventure. And yet others of us will have a fear of the unknown of their journey during life, a fear of coming out of their comfort zone, of encountering new experiences or new languages, of being alone, or simply fearing what they have not experienced before. And we see fear in so many places in the Bible. Moses, when the Lord told him to go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt. The Israelites were fearful that they would never leave the desert. They were fearful of what lay beyond in the land of Canaan. David experienced great anxiety when he came to himself and had to face God after being with Bathsheba. Jonah, King Saul, that list just goes on and on and on. But of course, the Bible has a great deal to say on the subject of fear. In Philippians, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and your peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And then in 1 Peter we read, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." And then 1 John, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." Jesus himself said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to God do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And then in Romans 8 we read, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we shall face all day long, we shall be considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor the powers, neither the height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So whilst we may be fearful, we can be reassured that we are more than conquerors, and that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God. But let's get back to our journeying. We've said that some embrace adventure, others are fearful, yet others still will suffer from illness on the bumpy road, or indeed any road for that matter. I was an absolute nightmare for my parents, especially my father. Holiday travel down to the West Country, or any part of the UK actually, was a challenge to see if we would get out of Croydon before I had my first douse of travel sickness. But with a suitable change of clothing, gritted determination, and the windows wide open, we soldiered on. And with a goodly number of unscheduled lay-by stops, eventually we would arrive at our destination just a little worse for wear. Often we have to battle through so much anguish, unpleasantness, and even pain to complete our journey. As I did, not only as a child in a car, but also yesterday when I ran my first 13 miles of my 23-mile sponsored run, and I have to say, if you see, I can show you pictures, I had serious nipple rash. I was going to put the picture up on the slide, which I showed Richard earlier, of the blood pouring from me, but I decided some of you may be squeamish. But fear not! Fear not, my good friends! There are sponsorship forms for you if anyone to complete. Whilst this morning this is not a talk about my charity Child Aid, I do want to share one young girl's journey. Brigitte here was born into a Roma community in Ukraine. As a baby, she was sold for £4 to another woman in the Roma village. As preparation for life of prostitution, she was taught to dance and groomed to serve men as a slave. She was also shown how to steal from the market and how to break into apartments through small windows. After a few years of this journey into oblivion, Bridget was taken into care by the social services. And her journey did get a little better, but not by much. Sent to an orphanage, her prospects for a firm foundation for a stable, fulfilling, independent life were very, very poor. But then her journey became an altogether different experience. She came to a partner of Child Aid's to live in our family foster home, and to be taught how to live a loving, complete, fulfilling and independent life. Companions on her journey were her foster parents and quite a number of foster sisters. They helped her overcome the trauma and distress of her early years. They were a little like carrying her rucksack of woes. But more than this, she came face to face with Jesus in the love and compassion offered to her by those around her. And she gave her life to Christ, and today resides in his embrace. Last summer, Bridget was asked to be taken back to the Roma settlement to see her blood sisters and her mother. Only a short drive from where she lives to the Roma village where she was born, but the gulf there is immense. The hope and love you see in her eyes, starkly absent in the girl's eyes you see below in colour. And that's the future that girl had. Through new love and compassion and the love of Christ, she forgave her mother and is reconciled with her. But of course, we can all be on this important journey. All of us, if we embrace the adventure and overcome the fear of the unknown. It's a journey of spiritual growth and of discovery. A journey to the centre of what really matters. A journey that will transform us. A journey of hope, of adventure, of excitement, which will lead to eternal salvation. But what type of journey are you currently on? What about the hazards? And do you really know the destination you want to head towards? It doesn't matter whether you are adventurous or not, but you need to decide what journey you're going to be on. Nor does it matter whether you're fully prepared. In fact, you can never, ever be fully prepared for the journey that Jesus, with Jesus, as you have no idea what wonders and delights awaits you. To step out in faith, not in sight, will be the most exhilarating journey you can experience. Now, it may sound obvious, and perhaps it is to you, but not to me. But what is faith? Well, let's see what the writer of Hebrews has to say, and he has to say an awful lot. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. By faith, we understand the universe was formed by God's command. So I'm reading from Hebrews 11. So that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God to a better offering than Cain did. By faith, Enoch was taken from his life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. By faith, Noah was warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark for his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was unable to bear children. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. By faith, he kept the Passover. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed. And even at this point, the writer is getting just a little bit of cramp. So he says, I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. These were all commanded for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, that not only together with us would they be made perfect. So your spiritual journey is one of faith. The song we listened to during the offering had the words, "Then you crash over me, and I've lost control, but I'm free. I'm going under, but I'm in over my head. Then you crash over me, and that's where you want me to be. I'm going under, I'm in over my head. Whether I sink, whether I swim, it makes no difference when I'm beautifully in over my head." So freely give yourself up to your journey of a lifetime, a journey to the core, to the center of what really matters, the grace, love, and mercy of our Father. But what about the hazards? We all know that there are so many, so very, very many hazards. I'm not going to go through them. You know what hazards you are going through and experiencing. Those hazards which pulls you back from the journey, keeping on that journey. When you get sick, when you get ill, you're likely to go and see a doctor. When your car is not operating as it should, you're likely to go to a garage. So, when you're spiritually not firing on all cylinders, when the hazards in front of your spiritual journey are just too much to overcome, what do you do? Or even when you get spiritually lazy, tired, or just too weary, what do you do? Go to Jesus. I've already read it, but I'll read it again from Philippians. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. For those of us who have committed ourselves to Jesus, we can and we must come to him when we are weak, tired, lost. We are in Christ, but this is a journey in Christ. I want to make a short digression by asking, what does it mean to be in Christ? It's a term often used. I've often heard it, and then I've actually realized I wasn't too sure I knew what it meant. Galatians gives us an insight, Galatians 3. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul is reminding us, as Christians, that out of their new identity, since they placed their faith in Jesus Christ. To be baptized into Christ means that we are identified with Christ, having left our old sinful lives and fully embracing the new life of Christ. In Colossians, it says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. God is perfect justice. He cannot simply overlook or excuse our sin. That would not be just. Sin had to be paid for. All the wrath of God holds towards evil was poured out on his Son. When Jesus took our place on the cross, he suffered the punishment that our sins deserved. His last words before he died were, "It is finished." What was finished? What he finished on the cross was God's plan to redeem his fallen world. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he was stating that he had successfully paid in full for every act of rebellion, past, present, and future. To be in Christ means we have accepted his sacrifice as a payment for his own sin. Our naughty list sheets contains every sinful thought, attitude, or action we have ever and ever will commit. No amount of self-cleansing can make us pure enough to warrant forgiveness and a relationship with a holy God. In Romans 5, it says that in our natural sinful state, we are enemies of God. When we accept his sacrifice on our behalf, he switches accounts. He exchanges our lists of sins for his perfect account that is totally pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. To enter the presence of a holy God, we must be hidden in the righteousness of Christ. To be in Christ means that God no longer sees our imperfections. He sees the righteousness of his own Son. Only in Christ is our debt cancelled, our relationship with God restored, and our eternity secured. Calvin succinctly wrote, "We are taught that we have the heart of God as soon as we place before him the name of his Son." So our journey is to be secure in Christ, in his love, in his embrace. Once we have given ourselves to him, we just don't have to worry about that anymore. The security is steadfast. It's unbreakable. It's always there. However, once again, the song we heard during the offering opened with the words, "I have come to this place in my life. I am full, but I'm not satisfied. This longing to have more of you." As I said during the all-age talk, we need to explore him more. It's perfectly okay not to be satisfied and fulfilled. In fact, I'll probably say we can never be fully satisfied and fulfilled because we should always be longing for more of Jesus. But as with our journey, we need to refuel, restock our supplies, and be energized for the miles ahead. Our reading reminds us that if we remain in Jesus, he will remain in us. We need to be fed by Jesus so that, like the fruit on the vine, we can grow and be enriched. Without that nourishment, we will wither and we will die. We need to make our journey fruitful. So, do you know where you want to go on your journey? What's your destination? Where are you heading? Surely to goodness, please, you don't want to be like the branch that is thrown away and burnt. You don't have to be. Jesus is there for you and for me. This book is just overfilling on how your journey can and will be focused in heading in the right way. And I'm the last one to stand here and suggest I know even a tiny fraction of them. But let me just give you one example of how our journey can shape our destination. We've been reassured by Jesus himself when it is written in John that he told us, "Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Galatians 5 gives us a brief guidebook, a map maybe, as to how our journey can be shaped. When we are in Christ, we have him with us on our journey. We are blessed with his Spirit, and his Spirit offers us fruit. And it's the fruit that offers us the journey and shapes our journey. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As Jesus taught us at the end of our reading, journey with and in love. As you travel, love all who you meet in the same way as Jesus loves you. One final thought about our journey. You've seen the signs on the road. Tiredness can kill. Take a break. We need to break our journey up. We need to relax and we need to rest. And so it is with our journey with Christ. God doesn't want us to be stressed. He doesn't want us to beat ourselves up if we happen to run out of time just one day out of 6 years because we haven't read the Bible on that day. Relax. Be at peace with Jesus. If you don't believe me, believe Jesus. "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Enjoy his presence. So, let's pack up our bags. Travel lightly, for your needs will be met by the one who has laid down his life for you. Jules Verne, remember, wrote, "I looked on, I thought, I reflected, I admired, and in a state of stupefaction, not altogether unmingled with fear." I look on at the gift of Jesus, and I am stupefied, amazed, and yes, just a little fearful. We know that the road ahead will have troubles, and it's perfectly okay to be fearful. We don't all have to be Bear Grylls. But take some comfort in your fear. All the great names in the Bible were fearful, but they put their trust in God. And their journeys formed not only a nation, but a foundation of faith. It's a beautiful destination that awaits us after a beautiful journey. Just one last word. If your journey happens to take you to the Maldives, I'm happy to be your heavy load. We're going to watch another short video.